Amen. And welcome to all of you that are here this morning. You know, I was sitting up here and Sandy came to me and she said, she came to me twice. She came and said good morning and she gave me some greetings. And then she came back up and said, are you okay? And I was like, I'm good. You know, I really appreciate that because sometimes we ask people, how are you doing? And then they say, I'm doing okay, but something's still not, you feel like something is still not all the way right. And so I appreciated her coming back and saying, are you sure? Because you seem sort of inward today. And I want to just say that I am kind of a little bit, I wouldn't say distracted is not the word, but I come this morning with particular burdens that I want to just share with the community and ask you to be in prayer for. So last week, I don't know if you're following the news in our city of Seattle, but the city is moving to get 400 people out from the jungle, which is a homeless encampment off of I-5. Everybody following this story? Raise your hand if you're following this story. Okay, so I'm with friends who are following the story. And I have a number of friends who are actively involved in the whole homeless community serving. And we have people in our congregation who are actively involved in serving homeless youth through New Horizons. And I am particularly burdened this morning because of the burden that they carry for people who are often unseen and who have gone unseen and sort of pushed aside and have made a way by building a home under the freeway. And so last week, there was an announcement made that they're going to move these homeless folks, 200 to 400 people, in 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, they're going to try to move up to 400 people, including some children, I think, out from there. And I have no idea where they're going to put them. I don't think anybody has an idea where they're going to put them. Our social services are not equipped to have that kind of influx of people into those services. And so, you know, I've been in a number of conversations with people. I've been watching the news. I've been reading the Facebook posts. And my heart is grieved this morning, because we sit in a building that is beautiful. We all have homes that maybe that we go to. Some are nicer than others, and some are bigger than others. And yet I know that there are 400 people out there who are going to end up with no place to go. And I'm not sure what the Christian community is doing about this. I know that there has been an organization that we're all familiar with, Union Gospel Mission, that is providing the outreach workers that are, in essence, they're a civilian police force that are going in to help move these people on. But I'm not sure what the church as a whole is doing, and I struggle because I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. And so I bring that this morning in the context of where we worship, because if what we do here on Sundays doesn't somehow connect to what's going on in our communities, as I've said before, I don't know what we're doing. I don't know what we're doing, and I'm not asking anybody here to open up your homes. I'm not asking you to go march. You know, I am asking you to pray, first of all, and ask God what God wants you to do. And if you hear from the Lord that God has something new for us to do as a congregation with the limited resources that we have, I want to hear from you. I really do, because I feel like when we gather on Sundays and we're disconnected to God's heart for people, we're missing it. And that's bad for us, because now we're actually missing the power of God, which we're supposed to see and know and actually help live out. Does this make sense to you all? So there are many social issues, which I don't want to call them social issues, because we're actually talking about people. And when we call people issues, it objectifies them in a way that I don't think God is honored by. But I do often wonder, you know, as we do our ministry and as we gather on Sundays, you know, what is God saying something to us, which I think there might be. I'm not sure exactly what it is. So thank you, Sandy, because that's what I think about. When I sing words like, be thou my vision, be our compassion, our love for the poor, these are the images that come into my brain when I'm singing. And so worship is not just about singing songs. It's actually about what are we singing? And worship sounds great, the music sounds awesome, but, you know, words are powerful. Words have power if we give them the power that they have. Amen? So thank you for letting me share that. I really just share that probably as an announcement and more so to ask you to pray. Pray for wisdom, pray for the city, pray for the church. And if you are in any conversations in your place of work or with other friends and believers and you are wondering, is there something we could do? I'm open to saying what God might we do. So, amen. And thank you. So we are today in our last Sunday of a series that we've been in for almost 8 weeks since Easter. And the series is really about, so Easter happened, so Jesus was raised up from the tomb, so Jesus walked out of the tomb and left the tomb empty, and the invitation to us as Christians is that we also are called out of the tomb. We're called out to not be dead and not to remain dead, but to be alive in Christ, and to actually consider what does it mean that we are a resurrected people, a resurrected body, a resurrected community of faith. And so the way that we've been talking about this is I've been giving, quote unquote, the pulpit over to many of you to share what does it mean for you to have a life that's resurrected in Christ. And so in the last 3 weeks, we've particularly been focusing this conversation on your vocation, what you do when you go to work every day. And I find it interesting that this little announcement that I just had about homelessness and what you do every day when you go to work. Is there some creative something that God is trying to do to help us to consider the tangibility of your faith, where you live your faith every day, 40 hours a week, some of you 60 hours a week, and the social issues that are impacting our community? Last week, we had an amazing panel that was up here, and three guys shared their experiences and the knowledge that came from a book study that we did together for 8 weeks on the connection between Sunday and Monday. The gap, the Sunday to Monday gap. How does your faith on Sunday, your worship, actually inform what happens when you punch in every Monday through Friday? And so it was a great conversation. And today we're going to hear from two more women who were actually a part of this work, this group, Business of a Holy Calling. And so I'm going to invite Heidi Turner and Mariah. Where are you? Where is she? There she is. Mariah May to come forward.
And can you share the two mics?
Thank you, Heidi. We're going to put you guys in chairs right here. Thanks, Carlos. So we started, I want to just maybe give a little bit of background. In January, there was a group of about 15 of us that met every week on a Thursday night at the home of Paul and Lisa Larson. And we were discussing this book called Business of the Holy Calling, written by a friend of ours named Tim Dearborn. And Tim asked me if I would be willing to facilitate a book study of this book with folks in our congregation. There are many of these conversations happening around the city of Seattle. Because Tim is a friend, he asked, would I be willing to do this at Lake Burien? And as I said last week, I was like, I'll ask, but people at Lake Burien are super busy. And I don't want to, you know, I don't want people to feel burdened by another meeting. And I was so pleasantly surprised when we pitched the idea that many people said, yes, I want in on that study. And so there's a lot of great content in the book that hopefully will come up as we talk. And so I'm going to stop there and kind of ask my question. Let me also, just also as a framing comment, the first Sunday that we did this, Paul Larson shared two thoughts that are underpinnings of this book. The first thought is everything belongs to God. Everything, and we talk about this idea of stewardship, that all things belong to God. God has given them into our care. So everything belongs to God, and we are God's stewards of all God's resources. The second thing that Paul reminded us was that everything is sacred. So sometimes we separate sacred and not sacred, and the sacred stuff happens in this building. The sacred stuff is given to ministers to do, and the rest of us who are not ministers, pastors, you know, working in nonprofit Christian organizations, that work is sacred because it's ministry, and everything else is not as sacred.
the assumption, one of the assumptions of this book, which I think is biblical, is that all things not only, well, because all things belong to God, therefore all things are sacred. So, to all of you, when you wake up in the morning and you do what you do, what you're doing is sacred. What you're doing holds the potential of being sacred work for God. And so that was one of my reminders, and also one of the things that I want to remind myself to encourage you to think about, whether you work in whatever field you work in, or you're retired. We are all, until the day that we die, we are called by God to be God's ambassadors in the world. And so those are the two framing thoughts that I want to make. And so I'm going to ask you guys to introduce yourself and maybe share a little bit about how long you've been a part of the community here at Lake Erie.
Hi guys, my name is Mariah, and I have been here, I've been a member for about a year, but I've been going for about three and a half years.
And I'm Heidi Turner, and I'm a member here involved with the church started coming, gosh, I think about 7.5 years ago or so. We live right down the street, like at the end of the road right here, and we just walked in one day, and we haven't walked back out yet. So it's been a lot of fun, and it's been a great place to raise our kids. I have a 7-year-old and a 9-year-old, and they're very active in the church and love coming to Sunday school.
So, could you say a little bit about what you do with your week, like Monday through your work week?
Well, my work week is Saturday through Thursday, Wednesday. So my weekend is Thursday, Friday, which is why I can't be here all the time. So I actually work at Berean Press. It's a coffee shop across from the library. Come on in and say hi. So I'm there like 35-ish hours a week, and then on Tuesdays I work at the Yes Foundation, which is a nonprofit, and I lead an after-school bike club at Evergreen High School. And then my boyfriend, Silas, who was supposed to be here but is in California with his brother who is in the hospital, him and I have a custom furniture building business, so we also do that. So there are like three things going on. So.
And one of the things that we're going to get into, the group that we have is very diverse in many ways, and one of the ways that we were very diverse is that we had people who had been in the business sector for quite some time. In fact, Steve, he was in our group, and he's sort of, how many years of work, Steve?
How many years?
How many years have you been in the workforce?
45 years.
And then we've had people like Mariah and Silas and Davina and Poi who are, you know, kind of just getting their feet into the workforce. So that was a very interesting conversation. Any conversations you wanted to have about millennials?
It was so good.
Mariah was representing very well. So we're going to get into some of that. And then, Heidi, what's your work?
Yeah, and I've been doing property management work, which is not exciting or glamorous, but I've been doing it for the last 20 plus years, and I've been doing all sorts of things, started working on a number of old buildings up on Capitol Hill, did that for a long time, decided that my history and political science degree, which I thought I was going to go into politics or become a lawyer, and I just never did. So I went back to school, got my MBA, figured I needed to learn about numbers if I wanted to succeed in life and business. And about almost five years ago, I started off during the downturn. It's when you work in real estate, commercial real estate development, what I do, we have ups and downs in the economy. And there were, as most of you know, there were some serious downs in the late 2000s. Our financing just collapsed, and there were so many issues surrounding what was happening, not only in Seattle, but all around the world. And during that time, I was working for a real estate developer. That's not a good place to be during that time. And we were watching all of our friends start to lose their jobs, be expected to work, 60 hours a week, but get paid 60% of their salary. So we were trying to figure out, what do we do? We need a job. I need to keep a job. I have two kids under the age of 5. you know, what we do. And so about 5 years ago, a group of friends that we've all worked together for a number of years, we spun off and started our own property management, commercial real estate development company. And it's been a fun, interesting ride as we're watching Seattle grow. We started with 6 people in July of 2011, and we now have 175 full-time employees up in Pioneer Square. And it's all, as we keep saying, you know, everyone always asks, how did you guys grow so fast? It's dumb luck, and we've been riding the wave of Amazon. So with all the new people coming into Seattle, we would have never known. We just wanted to see if we could come up with and have a paycheck and do something fun. And now, you know, we have so many cranes throughout Seattle, and we specialize in opening up new buildings in the downtown area. So it's been a fun ride over the last 5 years.
And so when we think about the book, there were several principles and concepts in the book. I'd love for you to maybe share a couple of the thoughts that you had that were striking to you.
So because most of my time is spent at the coffee shop, which is great coffee, and my coworkers are amazing, and my boss is like dream boss, I really do love it. But after about a year or two of serving people coffee who are always very nice and washing dishes over and over again and like pulling the same 12-ounce vanilla latte like 30 times a day, sometimes it can get frustrating. If you come, I love you all. being vulnerable. So yeah, I have often caught myself, my spirit and my soul, my heart isn't very happy sometimes when I go to work. And so this book has really helped me, and it's a very simple idea of I'm not really working for Matt, who's my boss, and I'm not really working for Miriam Press. I'm working for God, and it really helped be like just kind of solidify my position, because sometimes it's like I'm just a barista, but it's more than that, and there's so many more connections and the community that has developed at Miriam Press, and so it really just helped take my heart and my mind and say, okay, I, as a barista, I am serving people, and through that, I'm serving God, and it really helped make me feel more valuable, you know?
Yeah. And one of the things that struck me the most about reading, you know, business as a holy calling, I always try to figure out what is my calling, what is my vocation, what is my passion. And as we keep going and figuring out, you know, you always are trying to figure out, is this really what I want to do with my life? What I realize is, and I always, and again, being a parent, going to swim lessons, soccer practice, work-related events, you know, constantly, and always trying to find an extra hour and try to do something to spend time with your family, I've always had a bit of a guilt that I don't have time to do volunteer work in church. And I've often have been asked, and I've done some work in Sunday school, but I haven't ever really felt passionate about it, and I've actually had a bit of guilt about it as well. It's like, how come I'm not passionate about, you know, working with kids or something on a day-to-day basis? And I think for me, reading the book and realizing that what I do every day is my calling. It doesn't have to be here in the church. It can be anywhere. So my calling is to deal with people on a day-to-day basis and treat them well, make sure I give everyone respect, and to do what I do really well, which hopefully is what I do at work.
I said something interesting, and I'm just wondering how many of you have this thought. She said that she constantly is asking herself the question, what am I supposed to do? What am I called to do in my life? What am I called to do in my life? How many of you have asked yourself that question sort of on a semi-regular basis? Well, raise your hand. Yeah, and so I think it's a really interesting common denominator that we all share. Though I am called at this point in my life to pastor and be a pastor in this church, I still wake up every day and pray, God, make sure that I'm in the right place. put me in the right place. People, Homer, thank you. Homer always affirms me. But I think that's something to consider. If many, over half of us, maybe 80% of you that raise your hand, ask yourself this question. Am I in the place that God, am I in the right place? Just the fact that we live with that question says to me that you and I are created for that question. The way that God created us is to be people who question, am I in the right place? Am I doing what I'm created to do in this world? And I'm encouraged when I see you raise your hand to go, oh, everybody asks that question. It's not just people who are vocationally called to do ministry and like I'm doing, but each of you also live with that question. There was a couple principles in the book, justice, integrity, creativity, or innovation. Or were there any of those things that kind of stood out to you?
There was one on the wheel on there, and it's profit. And as a millennial, there was just a lot of really good conversation, because I feel like people my age and around, we will work really hard for something that we are passionate about, which means even if it pays well or doesn't pay well. And so I find myself struggling with doing what I want to do and feeling called to some place, but also needing to make money. Because to me, it's like, well, if I'm called and this is what I'm meant to be doing, I don't need to be paid a bunch. It's totally fine. But it's like, but I also need to make a living. And so that really, it was funny that it was that one, but I just chewed over that for a long time. Like, okay, how can I do what I'm called to do and still get paid for it? And then the other one was stewardship, and how do we steward what is given to us and steward our business and stewarding coffee, like all of that, you know, and stewarding customers and what God has given to us. So, yeah, profit and stewardship.
So just a little commercial here about the millennial, the company. This generation that Mariah belongs to, some of you have children in this generation who are in their 30-ishes, 20-something, and as a person who's worked with young people for 30 years, I've spent my life working with young people, I find myself often looking at Mariah's generation and going, wow, you're lucky. You're lucky you have the luxury to sit and ask the question, what do I want to do with my life? And I just want to encourage us who work with younger people to help foster what I think is a question of integrity, which is, you know, how do you find the right thing to do? And if they're not bent on making money, which people in my generation were, that was what we were trained to think. Get your education so you can make money, right? Those of you who are like me, my age, that was the message in my household. Get an education so that you can support your family, make some money, and live. There wasn't really this freedom or this protection of the question, how much do I really need to live? Right? And so oftentimes, you become in this sort of rat race of having to make more because you have more. And what I love, I think, on the gift, if I can put it that way, of this generation to the rest of us, is there are people actually who are living into the way that God sort of set things up, and to push back the temptation to actually make crazy money so that they can actually be in a place where they're called by God to be, even if they don't make a lot of money. Although money is important.
Yeah.
It's a little bit important. So that was part of the interesting conversation that we had around the different generations, the way the different generations are trying to work together.
It's interesting. Well, I'm not a millennial. I'm the Generation Xer, who no one seems to care about anymore because we're not millennials and we're not baby boomers. So I've got a different bent. I've had the blessing of being able to be around a lot of recent grads. I do a lot of work with some universities here in the area, and so I've had exposure to a lot of students who are just graduating their last year of school, they're about to graduate, they're trying to figure out what they want to do with their life. And it's been fun to try to figure out how to mentor them when, you know, we're not about money either. We're about doing stuff that's fun and unique, different, and creative, and not about making money. And so how do we have lots of people, young recent grads, that are trying to figure out what do they want to do with their life. And almost everyone that I talk to, which is really awesome, they all seem to want to do something unique and creative and have some bent in a nonprofit. And that is wonderful that everyone wants to do that, but only so many people can do that. It's their full-time passion. One of the things that I've been working with is getting our group of recent grads that I work with to put things together and realize that you can make a difference in your daily life, and you can make a difference and support different groups, do things yourself while not being full-time in working in a nonprofit. And I've had a number of people who I've worked with who have left to go work for a nonprofit, and then they come back and they realize, you know what, I love doing this, but I think I can make a bigger difference by doing this in a different way. And so for me, in hearing what Mariah says, it's really interesting, the whole concept of what I do every day does make a difference, no matter where I work and what I do. So that's been one of the biggest takeaways for me.
Could you talk, I think Heidi, I remember you mentioning once in our studies the idea of, I don't know if that was sort of a take on innovation. Can you speak to that more, or even some of the other principles, justice? You've talked quite a bit about how you think about justice in your work.
Yeah, one of the things, and this is something that's one of the other pieces that I picked up out of the book, as I've been going through and we've been struggling, okay, what really is our mission? What really is our value as our company? And one of the things that we keep saying is that we have to, one, stay agile, and we have to stay innovative and keep trying new and different things, or we're going to end up as one of those companies that were great for 5 years and then just crash and burn. Or, you know, and the other thing that we keep looking at and figuring out is how creativity actually is something that God wants us to do. God wants us to use our creativity to try new and different things and come up with creative solutions that can help people more and more. So if we're able to figure out how to do something better, how to do something that impacts others, and how to do something that no one else has done, that is something that God wants us to do, to help everyone.
And then the last question that I want to ask is, so going through the book, and the content of the book was good and meaningful, what was the experience of being in a group, just the weekly commitment to a group? What was that like?
For me, since I can't often be here on Sundays, it was amazing. It was Thursday evenings, and I didn't have anything going on, and it was just really cool to be a part of a group of people who were different ages, from different backgrounds, different everything. And we were able to sit down and talk through a book and laugh and express certain things. And it was really cool because I got to know a lot more people on a way deeper level than I normally would on Sunday mornings. So I really appreciated it. It was really fun.
Yeah, and I think for me, being part of a group, as I said before, time to go is a challenge for me that I'm working through. But it's good to try to make that commitment to be there and to force myself to think through things that aren't just, you know, whatever comes up on my phone the last, 5 minutes ago. I think that hearing and seeing other people's ideas and concepts I need to do more often, and it was actually a helpful reminder of how important small groups are, regardless of how busy we are. Steve and I were part of a small group when we first got married, And, you know, for the last 20 years, we still have small groups from a church that we used to belong with, and we still see each other. And so it's interesting of how you do get a different sense of people by being in a smaller group with them and not just seeing them in church on Sunday.
Anything last things you want to share before I end this?
I think one of the things that makes me think about what you were talking about with the jungle and homelessness, and that's something that I'm struggling with. I'm a housing provider. How do I help? Is there a way that I can help? Two of my business partners were on the mayor's housing affordability HALA task force. And so it's interesting when we see all the things that are wrong with the structures in our government, in our society, in our financial realm, why we can't help these people, it's really difficult to be able to get something done. Mm-hmm. And so for me, being a housing provider and trying to figure out why can't I help someone, there are so many barriers that we need to break down in order to do the right thing for everyone. And so for me, as a struggle, that's my struggle.
Thank you. That's so funny, Heidi, because I actually thought about you when I was in this week thinking through, who do I know? Who are the people that I know that are in these places? And you actually came to mind, so it's interesting that we're thinking about it. We are both thinking about the same thing from way different perspectives, right? And I think that's interesting because God, this is how the body works. Everybody has a different perspective, place, experience, resource to add to what God wants to do in the world in terms of the way that God wants to care for people who are in need. And so, thank you for that. We should talk more. Yes, Homer.
Don't we, as individuals, go through a multi-faceted life as we go through various stages?
Mm-hmm.
And I think the key to it is to recognize what the direction the Lord gives us as we change our programs.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yeah. Great. Can we give these two a hand? Thank you. Just as a commercial, the group that just finished, we had a little bit of conversation during our time of whether there would be interest. There's a few of you that have expressed an interest in going through another study because you couldn't do this one. And so there's a couple people in our group that have said they'd be willing to co-facilitate another round of Business of the Holy Calling. And so if that is something that you'd be interested in, I won't have you raise your hand because I don't want to put you on the spot. But we will have some announcements that will be about signing up for that to actually see what kind of interest that we may have in another round of studies. The other thing that I failed to mention is that we are going to have another membership stewardship class. If you're interested in kind of formalizing your relationship to this congregation, we are going to offer an orientation to stewardship and membership in June. I just have to share this because the way that I generally respond to requests about membership is I wait. I wait until somebody comes to me and says, I'd like to be a member of Lake Merion. And if there's one person, then I make the announcement, which I'm doing today, to open it up to see if others are thinking about this. And I'm so happy and proud of this. The person that came to me 3 Sundays ago and said, I want to be a member of this congregation was Reuben Sparks. And I know, isn't that awesome? Reuben, we all know Reuben. Reuben was 9. 12. So he caught me in the foyer and he handed me his little slip of paper and he said, I want to give you this, but I want to tell you myself. And he goes, I want to be a member. And I said, seriously? And he said, yes, and you don't have to ask my parents because this is my decision. So, amen for Reuben. If anybody wants to join, this amazing class. Even if it's Ruben himself, it will be amazing, I promise you. You will learn a lot from this young man. And so if that's something that you're interested in, we're opening up the sign-ups, and just talk to me or let Cheryl know, and we'll schedule. It's two Sundays after Cookie Heaven, about an hour and a half each Sunday. And so we'll be doing that in June. Okay? All right. Yeah.